right, good morning, good morning, good morning! Time to rise and shine. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Actually, chapters 28. Finish up the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Finish a little bit earlier today so we can get set up for the 1 p.m. for the Charlie Kirk Memorial. And so I hope you can join us for that. And then go grab a bite to eat or bring something back here and then hang out together. And that'll be at 1 p.m. So we'll live stream on that here, what's happening there. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And that God, that we could leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. And Lord, for those on our Brother Andrew cards here that we're praying for, I pray for these names, Lord, for all of us who are praying for those people to come to know you, save me, Lord, or get plugged into church. I just ask you, God, that just create that opportunity, even this week, Lord. So we just give you this time. And we ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd encourage you to go watch Rob McCoy, pastor, a friend of mine, Pastor Rob McCoy. That's Charlie Kirk's pastor. Godspeak, Calvary Chapel in California. Rob McCoy, Godspeak, Calvary Chapel in California. And he spent time with Erica and just that whole day. And so he's got a really neat perspective how Charlie came to faith and got plugged in within Calvary Chapels and just throughout the nation and what he was doing. So hopefully we'll see that a little bit here today. But I would really encourage you to just go watch Rob's message there, real intimate intimate life there. As I shocked somebody the other day, was asking somebody, I said, you know, after this memorial service, Charlie Kirk will probably really get exposed, you know, for who he really is. And the person just looked at me all shocked and I go, yeah. He was probably way nicer than we know him, all right? I mean, he's just like, oh, okay, so this is the nicest guy. And so I would encourage you to watch Pastor Rob McCoy, Charlie Kirk's pastor, and from last week. So we'll have something this week, but last week's message there. So turn with me to chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew. So remember, this is the same thing. And the reason why I mentioned, again, Charlie Kirk is because perception. As I left off last week, maybe I've experienced it even more. More and more people are trying to tell me who Charlie Kirk was and what he was like. And then they set up this narrative. And that's the thing, this narrative, this perception, the same thing with Jesus. So the same thing that's happened to Charlie, well, that first happened to Jesus. And the same thing that Jesus promised is going to happen to you and I as well, folks, is that, you know, they're going to hate you because they first hated me. And so, perception. You look back at chapter 27, verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pontius Pilate knew why they were delivering Jesus Christ to him. The Romans had already, back in 4 BC, 2 or 4 BC, had removed the ability for them to administer capital punishment. So there was no more rock concerts. There was no more stoning and putting people to death. The Roman government, who had conquered pretty much the whole known world, were pretty civil for the most part and brought, again, rule and law to the many of the countries that they had conquered. But Pilate knew. And so I said they knew for out of envy. But look at verses 40 and 41 of Matthew 27. And look at this narrative and this perception, as I've said, the same thing with Charlie Kirk last couple of weeks. People telling me, he says, well, I really haven't watched a whole lot of his videos. Talking to a young man at the church retreat at our Bible conference there in Bellevue, I just said, hey, so how are you doing this week? There's a kid I've known since, been going there for years. He's in his 20s now. And I said, is this last week? Is it Charlie Kirk's death? Has it affected you? And he goes, no, not really. Not at all. Like, okay, why not? He goes, well, I haven't really followed him. I really didn't know who he was. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. All right, once you go back and watch some of his videos, and you'll see, because he's like, why are people so concerned? Or what's up with this? Why Why does a nation, for the most part, know about it? And again, in this last few weeks, I've just been able to talk to people about, they would tell me, well, he said this and he said that. And then watching last night, there's a website that got, I guess, or a Facebook page that got set up to just diss Charlie Kirk. And there's over 100,000 subscribers on it and comments. You know, these things, I'm like, you really don't know who this guy is. Now, the ones that I've said, listen, you're listening to other people. You just need to go and watch his own videos. And I would just encourage you, watch the last 10 debates or the last 10 school campuses that he was on and just listen to him and tell me if that doesn't make sense or not. Stop listening to other people telling you what they think about, and it's the same way about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And I go, that doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Bible. So look at the religious elite here in verses 40 and 41. And he says, they're saying about this about Jesus. Here's this narrative. And they're bringing all these accusations. They want him put to death. And Pontius Pilate's saying, why? I find no problem with this guy. This is an innocent man. Why do you want this murderer, Barabbas, instead of him? And they're saying, because of blasphemy. Now remember, Matthew is written by a Jew, and he's writing to Jews, and this is in a very Jewish setting. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never said he was God. He did. He said it like a Jew. And if you're confused about it, just read the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I don't know if you know that. If you want a good commentary on the Bible, get a Bible. And just read it. Because every time Jesus said he was God, what did the Pharisees want to do? Kill him. Dead. Kill him. That's all you have to say. And so here, and saying that you will that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days and save yourself if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He's right there on the cross. You said that you would destroy the temple. They brought the charges to Pontius Pilate. Why? Well, he said that, and they had many false accusations. He said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now look at verse 41. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and the elders said, he can save others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Look, he says he's the king of Israel. He says he's the Messiah. Prove it, come down off that cross. But look at the priests. They were allowing this narrative. At any time, they could have said, no, you don't understand. He meant his body. You know, Jesus didn't say anything new. He didn't say that the body is the temple. I mean, it's for you and I now. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he was referring to his body as a temple, as a tent, as an outer dwelling, like a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. He didn't say this physical temple. They could have stopped it. They knew the truth all along, but they needed the mob and others to go along with that narrative and that perception. My prayer is I hope that you are fatigued and you're tired of defending yourself, especially with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Folks, they're going to call you fascists, Nazis, racists, bigots. They're going to call you homophobes. They're going to call you Islamophobes. They're going to call you all the names that they can come and they'll invent more names. They're going to call you some type of Christian nationalist. Don't even know what that means, by the way, but I'm a Christian. I like the nation of America, so I guess. But they're going to, all these things they're going to do. Go ahead and let them. Don't get offended. Don't get upset. When I turn around and I start telling somebody something, they're like, hey, man, don't judge me. And I said, well, hey, man, don't judge me while I'm judging you. That offends me. They're like, well, yeah, you're judging me while I'm judging you. So don't, that offends me. Like, how can you be the only one offended? And so here, they're going to call you anyways. I mean, listen, for those of you who've been around for a while, I have said harder things than Charlie Kirk. You're like, oh my goodness. I have said harder things in not the nicest of way. But this is the nicest guy ever, man. Charlie Kirk inspired me. And so here's the thing is that they allow this narrative. So whatever they're going to say about you, they're going to let them say it. Just give them the truth. Give them the gospel. All right? You know, you work on your character with God. He'll take care of your reputation. And our reputation, really don't care. Look at this. Saying he would destroy the temple in 3 days. Likewise, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious elite. Now go over to chapter 27. Let's look at verses 62 and 63. They put him in the tomb, in the sepulcher. Now the religious elite, the very Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, they're petitioning Pilate to put a guard around the sepulcher. Look at this. Verse 62 of Matthew 27. Now the next day, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" They knew. The ones who were supposed to know, they knew that Jesus was talking about his body. He was talking about resurrection. And listen, resurrection, this is not a new term. They've always believed that the Messiah would be of a virgin birth, and that somehow he would also, if he ever died, have to be resurrected and be brought back to life. Resurrection, new life, being born again, those aren't New Testament terminology. Jesus just put application to it and said, "That was me." He's the one who said that I am Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy that the virgin shall give birth. All right, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. Jesus said, "That was me. I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King." In fact, his last week of his life, when he came in on that triumphal entry, as he came in, he was finally receiving all the praise and glory and honor that was due the Messiah. And yet, what did the Pharisees say? "Hey, don't say that." And he said, "Hey, if they don't praise me, even the rocks will cry out." You look at verse 63, they know. You need to understand this, Christian. The people that you are talking to at times, they know. They're never going to let you win the bait. How do you know you've won the argument, the debate? How do you know? Because it gets personal. How do we know that Charlie Kirk was better than them, loved God more than them, served God more than them? Why? Because they killed him. They're going to kill you and I. I'm blessed on one hand that I get to know that I know of Charlie Kirk and I know his pastor and I know these things, and I'm adjacent to that, and I've got to see him in my time, in my lifetime. But I'm blessed to see that a nation, pretty much a nation, if you don't know who Charlie Kirk is by now, all right, at least have heard the name, what's going on, then I ask you a question. The same thing that I've done here. Go back and check the source. Quit reading about Jesus. Read the words of Jesus. Quit reading books about how to study the Bible. Read the Bible. He tells us that he gives us his Holy Spirit that teaches us that what we need to know. They knew. How do you know when you won the argument? Because they're going to make it personal. Might even get physical with you. And now you really know here in America that they'll kill you for it. But understand this, Christian. The world around has known Charlie Kirk, but yet there's brothers and sisters that are dying for their faith, being put to the faith. Again, far-reaching ministries who we're part of, and saving people out of Syria, the Christians and the Druze population, or they're still rescuing people out of Afghanistan, or still, I'm going to go back to Africa and work with the chaplains who are working with the military there and just be ministering to them. There's people who are dying for their faith all the time. There's names that you would never know. In the last couple of years, over 50 chaplains in far-reaching ministries, more than any other time, in the 30 years it's been going, and in the previous years, before the last 2 years, maybe four chaplains have gone to be with the Lord and died in battle. Now over 50 in the last 2 years since the fighting in the South Sudan and Sudan. And so here, those names are just like Charlie. And people are rejoicing when they're saying, "Good and well done, thy faithful servant." We can use this as an opportunity, but understand this, make no mistake when it comes to a narrative and a perception. Whatever somebody has about you, a narrative perception, you just have to stand and say, I'm either the person you know me to be or I'm not. You got to make a decision. Just live your life that way. And again, the same thing that I've been doing, as I shared with you last week, where there's a misunderstanding of Charlie Kirk and what he was about. He's just a nice guy, man. And how he was always trying to get better at sharing the gospel and the good news. And yet, this is the same misconception that people have about Jesus. about the songs we were singing in worship and about him and to him. They knew the truth, folks. Now let's go on here. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error will be worse than the first error. Pilate said to them, you have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher, sealing it with the stone, putting the sealing on it and the stone and setting a watch. In other words, like the police tape, do not cross, right? They put a seal on it. If you broke that seal because it was put in there by Rome, then there's penalty to that as well. Trying to double make it secure there. And so here, but Pilate knew out of envy. They know, and that's again, verse 63 gives it away, that they knew the truth. They knew Jesus wasn't, again, saying about this physical temple, but he did say this temple would be destroyed, and we know by 70 AD it was. But he's saying of this temple, me, and I'll rise up again, just as the Messiah would, just as all the scriptures foretold and said it would. And in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and there came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. They sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They passed out. They said, oh, no, and they fainted. These are hardened Roman soldiers, folks. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay, the Lord. Now again, I have been to all four original locations of the Garden Tomb in Israel. The one I like has the best gift shop and the best espresso. But here's the thing about them, they're all empty. And they've all plagiarized. They all have the same signs up. He's not here. I see you seek Jesus. He's not here. He'll see where he was laid here. But watch the narrative that's going to develop here. And it says here, and they go quickly and tell his disciples, verse 7. And it says here, he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' words. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus again said to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests and all things that were done. Verse 12, this is where you want to write down, follow the money. This never changes. It's the same thing. It never changes here. It says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them large money to the soldiers, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll keep him from killing you. Because for a Roman soldier to lose their package that they're guarding, they either had to go and do their time, which if it was death, it's death. And so, again, we'll secure you. We'll keep you safe. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I can qualify the statement. That is still told to this day. When I go to Israel, and even my religious Jewish friends here, they're still saying, oh, his disciples came and stole him away and did that. Okay. Let's just take some logic here first. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, they realized that these ordinary, uneducated, ignorant men, and they saw their boldness, realize that these men had spent time with Jesus. That's what the religious elite thought of them. So you're telling me, a geek, a nerd, a tax collector, some fishermen, some political zealots, you're telling me 11 of them overpowered Roman soldiers, and stole his body. And they're like, yeah, okay. Then why couldn't you kick the Romans out of your own country? What? If you're telling me some fishermen and a tax collector could overpower some Roman soldiers, how did you get conquered as a nation of people? I mean, that's pretty pathetic. I mean, you're telling me you're weaker than a fisherman, a carpenter, a political zealot, a tax collector. And they're like, see, when you bring truth, fact, and reasoning into an argument, a debate, they can't stand up to it. A lie can't stand in the presence of the truth. If these ordinary, uneducated, ignorant men could overpower Roman soldiers guarding a dead man, how did you get conquered as a nation? Maybe we should just have all the fishermen fight the next battles or something. Or they're like, no. I said, no, it's not. Because this is what the scripture says about Jesus. So they took the money. We're always going to follow the money. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So this is, again, a parenthesis here. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. What does all mean? You know, I people are asking me, because my arm was bandaged up and I had some elbow surgery done. And people saying, what happened? Common joke is, what, did you wave off the Holy Spirit again? I said, no, this is like years of that. It just caught up with me. And they said, you had to have surgery? And he said, yes, because the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So I gave everyone at church an opportunity to pray for me. And I had to go see a surgeon. So I just want to let you know the quality and the caliber of the fellowship that I'm hanging out with. I just want to let you know there. And so, I'm there. And I'm also at the church retreat, the conference there, praying for others. And one little kid, he's about three and a half years old, comes up and he goes, Pastor Chick. And I thought he said, what three-year-old needs prayer? But he says, no, I want to pray for you. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I mean, I was ready for it. I wanted this 3.5-year-old to pray for me to get healed and come back and shame all of you. So Chick's a 3.5-year-old. I just want to let you know, I prayed for my own healing. It didn't happen either. So I'm right there with you. All right. So I pray for myself first. That makes it obvious. I started going to others. And then there was a group of guys praying for some other brothers who needed healing. So I just kind of snuck in there to pray for them. But I was like, maybe I can get a healing by sight, by proxy or something. It's just, I would like, nope. That's right. All right. So it's still there. If you still want to pray for me, church, you still got an opportunity. But he has given us all power. And I've seen that all power happening, not just in healing. I did see a guy. I did pray for a guy to come back from the dead with 5 bullet holes in him. I know that happened. I want to see that again. I'm greedy. I don't necessarily say if I want to see someone shot again 5 times, but I've seen someone. So I've seen that. But me, I got a bad elbow. But all power is given to me in heaven and earth. But this is Jesus telling us. Now I'm telling you, verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. What does all mean? All things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this world. Amen. I had a friend who got in a fight with another guy on a job site. This was a long time ago. Guys didn't call cops on each other. They got in a fight, and he punched him, and then the other guy, my friend, broke this guy's nose. And, you know, they were still friends by the end of the day. That's just how it was. Because he was mocking him about his Christianity. And as the guy is holding his nose, he's bleeding, he goes, hey, man, what about the Bible say, turn the other cheek? He says, hey, man, I've only been a Christian for a few months, man. I haven't read that yet. You know, some people. Another friend, as we're out witnessing, or street witnessing, he's running, and there's a group coming after him, and the guy's trying to beat him up, and he goes, hit him! Hit him! He says, I can't hit him, I'm a Christian. Hit him and we'll pray for him. Or he's hurting me. And okay, so there could be some misapplication of Scripture, I get that. But if you know something in God's Word, and you got a truth. You need to go and teach that. He says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. This word teaching doesn't mean academically. Here's point A, here's point B. They called Jesus the teacher. They called Jesus the teacher because he had a professor's hat on, slide rule in his pocket. The teacher was also living by example, and that was teaching as well. So don't get caught up on the whole thing. I got to know everything in the Bible, and I got to be able to teach it from Alpha to Omega. You know, I got to A to Z. The gospel and the good news that you have in you, you teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. That's why, again, well, I haven't read that in the Bible, so I'm not accountable for that. No. Get to reading that in the Bible. You know, Pastor Chuck would always tell us, when you come up against something you don't know, you'll always fall back on what you do know. And when I came to Christ, I didn't have a whole lot of Bible or God in me. I mean, I had Jesus in me, man, but I did not have a lot of Bible knowledge. And I would encounter things, and I would always fall back on what I knew. That's just what I did. But it's because of reading the Bible. It's because of being with other believers. It's because of coming to these gatherings. It's because of studying God's Word. I now have tools and resources which I never had before. I was never able to use before. I know how to handle conflicts and temptations and how to deal with people and how they can deal with me and how I can be in the body of Christ. Because that all that power that was given unto Jesus is given unto you and I, and that's what I'm commanded to do, is to go and to teach and to observe all these things. You know, we have home fellowships that are starting up in October. You can go to our website, look at the calendar, and see who's doing. Well, we got 7 of them now. And that's really how the church is. Listen, you're not at church. You're not even in a church building, and you don't go to church. Christians, we are the church. You and I are the church. The Bible tells us we're 2 or more together in Jesus' name. There we are. We are the church. When someone tells me, hey, I left this last church, and this church really hurt me. Really? How many people in that gathering that you're going to? Well, like 100. You're telling me 100 people just beat you up or whatever? No, you mean one person or a couple of people. When you make you and I the church, you and I are the church, we're the body. Listen, the people aren't here for the church. The church is here for the people. You and I are the church. So he tells us, to each and every one of us, to go and to teach these things and to do these things, because we're the body of Christ and we're the church. We don't go out witnessing. We are the witness. We don't, these are our lives. This is what it's about. These trappings. Now listen, I have chosen, as I've come back to Minnesota, to use specific words. It kind of slips out because I know Christianese. I didn't know any of it before I became a Christian. But the room that we're in right now is not the sanctuary. Now, this church group denomination that we rent from, they call it their sanctuary. But this is just my class. That's all I call it. You're in my class. And the kids are in their class. It's not children's church. It's not, there's children's ministry, but that they're in their class. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior, your Lord, I can tell you, you have no class. There's no place for you to go. You guys get that? All right. And so here's the thing, is that it comes down to, is that I use specific words. This is a gathering. I don't go to church. You and I are the church. I get together with others. There's other trappings with this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we meet at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., the 2 Sunday services, and we meet on the midweek, because everyone knows in the Midwest you meet on what day? Wednesdays, that's the midweek. That's few and far between for some people now, but we do Thursday. Sometimes people say, why do you meet on Thursdays? Well, those people who attempt to go to church on Wednesday can visit us on Thursdays now. That's just what it is. The actual real reason why we have a Thursday night service is because I pastor a church of carnal people, and you come to a church pastored by a carnal man, and Thursday, you only have one more day of work. so you can stay a little later. Whenever you're doing church on Wednesday, oh, I got to get out of here. I got to get out. I got to get back. I got to get back. I got to sell like that because I know I have two more days of work. That's why I would like to know, if I could, when things are built. I never want to buy anything that's built on a Monday or a Friday. I would like things that I know that were built on maybe late afternoon Tuesday, any day on Wednesday, anytime on Wednesday. I mean, think about it. And people go, well, that's kind of carnal. I go, well, I don't know what church you're pastoring, but it usually comes to you. That's why we're Thursday nights. We do Thursday nights. We can stay up a little bit later. I can, you know, Friday nights I can go in, or oh, I'm going to take a personal day tomorrow. You got a couple more days of work left. So that's the deep spiritual reason. Bible doesn't say to do it, doesn't say not to do it. That's what we agree upon. That's not church. That's not church. You and I are the church. You only come here. Oh, you had to find us, so you made it here. You had to want to be here. Each and every one of us will do exactly whatever we want to do. How do I know that? Because you end up doing whatever you want to do, and you'll make it happen. But when it comes to you and I being the church, look what he tells us to do. You know, my responsibility as a pastor tells me I need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Your responsibility as Christians is not to watch the pastor do the work of the ministry. It's to equip you for the work of the mission. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, all of us, to go. And this can be each and every one of us. Now, you can go to our website. You can go to our belief section. Women aren't to be pastors. They're not to be the shepherd leaders of a congregation at that. But there's many things that women can do. Like when I got called from the women's retreat, you know, years ago, and they said, hey, we got some sisters up here who want to get baptized. They want to recommit their lives to the Lord. Well, I'm not driving up there. Well, we don't have a pastor here. And he goes, it doesn't say you have to have a pastor. Just baptize them. You're baptized. You can do that. We can do that. I mean, let's just take the Bible. Is there water there? Yeah. Should we forbid them water? I'm just taking right from there. Just baptize them. Now, again, my kids have tried to baptize each other for long periods of time in the bathtub. Not the same thing. Not the same thing. But they're like, hey, I remember one baptism. I see my kids in the bathtub and or the kiddie pool and they're trying to baptize. What are you doing? We're playing church and we're baptizing. Okay, they're getting close. Sometimes, you know, our kids are just there raising their hands when it comes to worship. Why? Because that's what mom and dad are doing, or papoo's doing, raising their hands. Someone sent me a picture. My eyes are closed and I'm raising my hands. And he sent me a picture of one of my grandkids on my lap, raising his hands too. I'm like, okay. You're going to figure out what that means. But each and every one is, go you therefore and teach all. Teaching just isn't from alpha to omega. It isn't just the pie charts and the graphs. It's our whole manner of life. We're constantly teaching, doing these things. Talking to a young Christian mother or Christian family. We've been traveling these last few weeks and still traveling and visiting people. And I'm just talking to a 9 or a 10-year-old and trying to help this child out. And I'm able to speak influence into life. And mom kept interrupting because I kind of felt the mom wanted to make sure I knew that she already told her daughter this. I'm like, hey, just settle down. I get what you're saying. Well, you know, I'm saying these things. I'm like, hey, I'm having a conversation with this child. And they're probably not going to remember this conversation until maybe many years later. All right, I'm just planting seeds there. And then finally they said, well, and I could just see they were getting a little agitated. I said, listen, I get that you probably told your daughter this and all your kids these things. I said, but you've got a problem. What? You're their mom. You're their mom and their dad. You're their parents, and they've already tuned you out. How do I know? I've got kids. I love it when others pour into my kids' lives. There's others that again, Kimberly and I work with the youth and young men and women in this fellowship, and we spend the time with them because never happened for us growing up. Well, I came to Christ late, but never happened for Kimberly. She grew up going to churches and stuff, but that's the thing. We're spending this time with them because I can speak to these kids and I don't have to live with them. I can talk to them. I can do these things. I can do this. They're not already tuning me out. And they have that respect, but you're already mom and dad. All right, and so there's the thing. I know my kids have got problems. I'm their mom and dad, so we got them. So, but I love it when other people, but this is what we're able to teach. And I said, I have an opportunity to speak influence into your child's life. Just accept the fact that you're mom and dad, and they're going to tune you out because you're mom and dad. My kids, man, I got rid of our set of encyclopedias when my kids turned teenagers because they knew everything. I didn't need those anymore. Saved us a lot of money. Listen, you and I, we go and we teach. And yeah, I've got people call up and says, hey, we're out here. This person came to the Lord. We're by a lake. Can we baptize him? Yeah. Do you understand that we can take things culturally? And that's what I have been discovering, especially this last couple of weeks when it comes to Charlie Kirk and his assassination. Many people are looking at the cultural things that we do or looking at the church culture type thing. You and I are the church and the things that we do. This fellowship that, again, we're meeting it. They believe the way for them to honor God is to not eat, kosher from the Old Testament law. And so that's why we don't have tasty pork here on Sundays and shellfish and certain things like that. Okay. Sometimes I forget and I walk around and I hand out cheese and salami to the kids and someone says, Pastor Chick, is that pork? No, it's salami. Follow me outside. That's why on times when we start back up here on Thursday nights, you'll see people tailgating. There must be a lot of sports fans here. No, I brought pepperoni pizza or pork egg rolls again and again. And we're out and reading out of people's journal. Like, oh, okay, all right, I've done that. And I don't know, I was cooking Mexican food here for people a while back, and I just forgot that chicharrones are pork. Okay. They're so tasty. But we honor them because they want to honor God, so we're not going to do that here. That's okay. It's not a salvation issue. So that's your church culture, that you guys are the church. That's what you want to do. That's your gathering. But that's why I don't call this a sanctuary. That's why I don't have issues with guys wearing hats and inside a building or whatever, and that's disrespectful. Well, who says? All right? And so here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What has God commanded you? It doesn't matter about the world's narrative and perception about you. So the same thing I've encouraged people when it comes to Charlie Kirk and his life, hey, stop reading things about him. Just go listen to his own words. Stop telling me what church is like or church has hurt you, church is this and church is that. You misunderstand church. It's people. We're the church. And there might have been a few people at this gathering that you've gone to, but it's not everybody. And you might have issues. And you might have the luxury to go to another gathering and hang out with people there or whatever. You might like this one. But if you think it's perfect, you've just ruined it because you joined it, right? And so listen, it's not one of, but yet this is what we agree, teaching them to observe. So what has God commanded you? Look at the narrative that they gave to Jesus, and they actually really did know he was talking about physical resurrection in his physical body. But they didn't step up. At any time, they could have said it. They could have said the truth. No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. And so I would encourage you, go to Godspeak Calvary Chapel in California. Go look up Rob McCoy. Look at last week's message. Rob only had a few hours sleep after leaving Erica and the kids. But that's Charlie McCoy's pastor. Go find out about him. I've had people say, and they're saying all types of things. Well, Charlie was this and Charlie was that. I'm like, nah-uh. That's a debate tactic. Nah-uh. Just listen to his own words. The same way when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to whatever people say about church or whatever. And goes, so, well, I don't know where you've gone and what you've done. But why don't we just sit down and let's get a red letter edition Bible. And let's just go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus teaching his disciples. That's what it says right there. And let's see what he has to say. Get them in the Word of God. And then we'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. There's nothing you could threaten me with to keep me from, you know, doing anything. But yet it's God's word that contains these things. And so here, I would encourage each and every one of you, go. Go, therefore. I would encourage each and every one, if you haven't already, pick up one of these cards. And maybe you're afraid, apprehensive to talk to a neighbor, whatever, and you see them and you kind of wave to them, whatever. Put their name on the list, ask what their name is, or say, hey, I'm praying for people. Can I pray for you? And you put people's names on the list. I haven't got all six spots filled up. I've only got three so far. And put them on the list. And just go up to them. Hey, man, you're on my list. Or just give that context to it. And you physically have this, and you pray for them. And when God sets up the opportunity for you to have that encounter with him, don't say, oh, what should I do? He'll give you even what to say. All you have to do is just teach them to observe all the things that God has already commanded you. It's just that simple. So Lord Jesus, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. And may we do what your word says. Go. That's why we're here, about to let people know, to reach and to teach, to mend and to send. We're just here, Lord, to be about your business. So God, I would pray for those who would find our address online, who would come here for the memorial at 1 o'clock, that God, that we could lead many others to you in a saving knowledge. Maybe they'll come here and say, I want to know more about Charlie Kirk. And then we'll be able to introduce them to you, Jesus, because that's all Charlie talked about. He said, politics is peanuts. He'd say, politics are an implication of my Christianity, of my faith in Jesus. It's because I have faith in Jesus, I have the politics I have. So Lord Jesus, may we just do that. May we teach others and show them, Lord, and give them the spoken word and our living word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.